So I just want to compare and contrast the two conversions. As we read, Paul, we didn't read all, but Paul had been travelling through southern Turkey, and he was intending going, making a sort of circular trip, if you like, round to into north Turkey, to Bithynia, and it says in the word that God stopped him twice. In verse 9, it says, another familiar part of the story, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia. He said, come over to Macedonia and help us. And of course, Paul hearkened to that. He took note of the Holy Spirit there speaking to him. And he crossed over into Europe, into Macedonia. And the first place he came to, or first place he stopped anyway, was the city of Philippi, which was a Roman colony. We just read that. It's a Roman colony. Now, both Lydia and the jailer obviously are both lost. They're both converted. They're both changed. And they're very different people, of course, with very different backgrounds and a very different experience that they had. So we'll look first at the differences, then we'll look at the similarities, and then we'll have just some words of conclusion. There are probably many differences, but it's easy to highlight three of them. Firstly, they had different spiritual backgrounds and situations. Lydia was, it says there, told us there, she was a businesswoman from Thyatira in Turkey, about 250 miles east of Philippi. So she's a long way from home. It says that she is a seller of purple. Thyatira is a city that was well known for the production of purple dye and fabric, of course, which was dyed purple. And of course, there was great demand, wherever the Romans were, to have purple robes and things. They liked their purple. So in Rome and its outposts, like Philippi, they would be a great demand for purple. Anywhere where the Roman army was, they would have a requirement for purple. No man is mentioned in her life. Perhaps he was in the background somewhere. Maybe she was involved in a family business. We're not told, but it certainly would have been very unusual at that time and place for a woman to be running a business, and certainly doing export business, as it were, to Europe. She was obviously a woman of some means, because in verse 15 it says that she had a house. So she had a house, so she was quite well off, I should think, and she couldn't have been a small house, because it says she had a household. It says that she worshipped God, and apparently there was a large Jewish settlement in Thyatira. Maybe she was a proselyte, we're not told. Maybe the other woman that's spoken of here, being at the prayer meeting on the riverbank, maybe they were her employees. It's only conjecture, but there was a group of women. So we're not told about that, but it's interesting just to conjecture. But we are told that she worshipped the God of Israel. She worshipped the God of Israel, but she didn't believe the gospel. Her heart was closed. She was religious, she was a worshipper of God, she kept the Sabbath, but her heart was closed. The Apostle Paul had been a very zealous keeper of the law, a Sabbath keeper. He had been devoted to his religion and the God of Israel, but his heart had been closed. He was violently opposed to the gospel, wasn't he? We come across this a lot in the Acts of the Apostles. In a couple of chapters before this, in chapter 13, I think it is, we'll refer to it a little bit later on, there were devout men at Antioch, and they heard Paul preach. And although these were devout men, they kept the Sabbath, they worshipped. They were still blind, and indeed they persecuted Paul. So this woman is like that. She was blind. She wasn't, as far as we know, persecuting the Christians, but she was blind. The Philippian jailer, coming to the Philippian jailer, he was a pagan. He was a Roman jailer. He was probably a soldier, or had been. He might have still have been, I don't know. But he was certainly used to brutality and death. These were very tough men. He would have been a hard sinner. Indifferent to God. He was certainly ready to commit suicide. Here is this tough man in this place of panic and chaos. The prisoners were going to escape and get away. He was ready to kill himself. He didn't fear God. He didn't fear death. He didn't fear eternity. He didn't fear judgment to come. But what he did fear was dishonor and public shame at losing his prisoners. He knew nothing of the fear of God. He had no concern for the world to come. So, Lydia was a business lady from Thyatira who kept the Sabbath, and he is a hard pagan sinner. So that's the first difference, quite a difference there. The second difference that we can note is their external circumstances surrounding their conversion. With Lydia, Paul quietly comes into her life at a prayer meeting. Nothing special about it, he just walks in. It's at the riverside on the Sabbath, Sabbath morning, quiet, a pastoral scene. Paul comes in and sits down and simply speaks about God and the gospel, and God opens her eyes. She accepted. It says that she gave heed to the things that Paul spoke, and it says her heart was opened. She then believed and she was baptized, and then we read that she was eager to serve the Lord. Very calm. Beautiful situation there. Quiet and calm. Then, of course, a few verses on, we have the Philippian jailer. Paul comes into his life with tumult and noise. The whole city is in uproar. They beat Paul. They didn't like what he was preaching. They take him to the jailer. He's thrown into prison. It was a chaotic and dramatic physical setting. And the circumstances of the Philippian jailer's conversion were also dramatic. It's the middle of the night. He's woken up. There's an earthquake. Shakes the prison. Foundations. And the shackles fall from the prisoner's wrists and feet. And they're loosed from their chains. He's scared to death at the prospect of losing the prisoners and the dishonor of failure. And he's there, ready to commit suicide. Got his sword there, ready to fall on his sword. In verse 28, it says that Paul yelled at him. Paul called with a loud voice, and John will back this up and confirm it. He called with a loud voice, and the original there is megaphone, a megaphone voice. He shouts with a loud voice, "Don't be afraid. Don't do yourself any harm." The man's trembling. He's begging, "What must I do to be saved?" What drama. It is a scene of drama. So we have the circumstance of Paul coming to the riverside prayer meeting, and the noise and chaos that surrounds the conversion of the jailer, which is a completely different picture, isn't it? So, we've seen their different spiritual backgrounds and situations. their different external circumstances surrounding their conversions. And then, of course, there were different emotional elements to both of their conversions. The Luke records nothing remarkable about Lydia and her conversion. Paul speaks, she listens, she believes, no great emotion, no leaping for joy, no shouting around. The jailer, everything is remarkable. There are great changes. He goes to bed a reckless sinner, indifferent to God. He awakens and becomes so afraid, he's about to kill himself. Quite an emotional state to be in. You know what it's like when you're woken up, perhaps the telephone rings at 2:30 in the morning or something like that, and your heart races, doesn't it, and thumps, and he's in quite an emotional state. He's ready to kill himself. He's about to kill himself. He has every intention of killing himself. Then he changes while he hears Paul's mega voice. He changes from being determined to commit suicide to pleading, to falling down on his face. What must I do? Paul tells him what he must do. He takes Paul into his house. He cleans his wounds. He's baptized, rejoices with all of his house. It's a dramatic situation. Many changes he went through. What a contrast. The first scene with Lydia, calm. And the other scene, the earthquake, the noise, the energy, the chaos, the shouting. It couldn't be more different. So there are the differences. The backgrounds are different. The external circumstances are different. And their emotional condition at their time of conversion. Vastly different. Now what about the similarities then? Well, there are 3 or 4 similarities that we can identify. Firstly, they both heard the gospel. Lydia and the Philippian jailer both heard the gospel. In verses 13 and 14, it says that Paul came and spoke to her. There's no record of actually what he said. But if you read the account of Paul's sermons in the Acts of the Apostles, they're usually quite structured. They're always structured, I think. But they seem to follow an outline. Perhaps he'd follow the same outline here. He always emphasized that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He would then go into the historical aspects of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his death, his resurrection. He always stated historical details when he was preaching. And then leading on from those, of course, he would then present the gospel, as probably not many people throughout history have been able to do, as Paul did. He would speak of forgiveness of sins and the need of repentance, and as we heard this morning, new life in Christ Jesus. So maybe he followed the same pattern when he's talking to Lydia, or we just don't know. But he obviously would have spoken the gospel. The jailer, the Philippian jailer, he also had heard the gospel. Because in verse 29 he cries out, what must I do to be saved? So he must have known something about salvation already. He must have known what these men had been preaching in Philippi. Because the whole city was in uproar about what they were preaching. Maybe he had heard their songs. Songs of salvation perhaps. I don't know what they were singing. But whatever it was, he knew enough to ask this very intelligent question. What must I do to be saved? And when he says saved here, he couldn't have been referring to the situation that he found himself in, which obviously was a situation that he would have liked to have been saved from, but he's obviously not asking, what must I do to be saved from this dreadful situation the prisoners are again is, because Paul had already said to him, don't draw your sword, because the prisoners are all here. He then jumps in, he says, doesn't it? And he says, what must I do to be saved? So he was obviously not talking about his environmental problem there. He was obviously talking about a spiritual need that he had. And Paul gives him in 31 an answer in a nutshell. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's an urgent answer to an urgent question. The sword is drawn, ready to be thrust in. Paul didn't give a 40-minute gospel message. Dramatic circumstances like that, obviously, a nutshell answer like that is of use. I was looking up some hymns today, and there was a hymn that is about this passage. I can't remember what the hymn is about, but it really was saying, all you need to know, basically, is what Paul says here. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I would take great issue with that, because that's not all that's required to become a Christian. Paul said that in the knowledge, I suspect, that either this man, he must have known this jailer. He knew, I think, that the man was seeking. He was preventing the man from running himself through with the sword. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So just saying that, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't enough, because in verse 32 he then goes, says, they then spoke the word of God, the word of the Lord to him. They obviously gave him the fuller message of the gospel. Again, there's no record of the actual message, but we I think, can safely assume that it would have been a full account of the gospel. And Paul in Romans 10 says, of course, that well-known passage, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if someone is to be converted, surely they must hear the word of God in some form or another. It is the word of God that saves. It's the word of God that is powerful. It says, doesn't it, it's like a sharpened a two-edged sword. Secondly, the similarities, the Lord himself worked in both their hearts. With Lydia, it's not just an impartation of knowledge that Paul was giving here to Lydia. She may have had great knowledge of the scriptures. Surely if she had been a proselyte, I don't know, she would have had to learn the scriptures. She might have had a good knowledge of the scriptures. So it's not just an impartation of knowledge to the human brain. Because it says in verse 14, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. I mentioned a bit earlier in Acts 13, the sermon that Paul preached to the men of Antioch. And nearly all of them rejected it. Here is Lydia hearing the same gospel. And she gives heed, she accepts it. Well, why is that? Why does she accept it? Well, it says, doesn't it? The Lord opened her heart. The other women aren't mentioned. But Lydia is mentioned. The Lord opened her heart to receive the gospel. With the Philippian jailer, it doesn't say actually that the Lord opened his heart, but it's obvious that he experienced a radical change in his life and his heart. He was once a pagan with no fear of God, no fear of judgment, no fear of death, no fears really, apart from the fear of losing his prisoners. And of course it takes courage, I think, to fall on your own sword. So he wasn't a fearful man. Yet here he is, changed to a man who is trembling, begging to know how he could be saved. He was then changed to want to be baptized. He was baptized and rejoiced with Paul, it says, and all his household. Why? Why was this change? Doesn't say the Lord opened his heart. Well, the only explanation, according to the Bible, for this change is what we term regeneration. Being born again. Being given a new heart. In Romans 3, Paul quoting from the Psalms, I believe it is the Psalms, says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. There is none who does good, no, not one. The way of peace they have not known, the fear, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that is the natural state of man, isn't it? And this is the state of the jailer. He was changed. When Paul was writing to Titus in Titus chapter 3, Titus was the pastor of the church on Crete. He wrote this, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And this is what I'd like you to take note of. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. But when the kindness and the love of God our Saviour toward man appeared." Now the word "appeared" in the original is the word from which we get the word epiphany. An epiphany, as you know, is a moment of sudden and great revelation. So, Paul is saying, when the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, that's when he saves us. We, surely, who are believers, have experienced the kindness and the love of God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ, we've had an epiphany. Somehow or other, he changed our hearts. We had a moment of sudden and great revelation. In Lydia's case, I don't know if there's such a thing as a slow epiphany, but certainly it was a quiet epiphany. It was nothing that we did, nothing that Lydia did, nothing really the Philippian jailer did. It was the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way that people's hearts can be opened, can be changed, maybe quietly, maybe dramatically. So they both heard the gospel, the Lord worked in both their hearts, and thirdly, they both responded. It's pretty obvious, I'm stating the obvious. The Lord opened their hearts. Lydia took heed, it says, and then wanted to be baptized, then to use her house for the furtherance of the gospel. So, she responded to the gospel. The Philippian jailer, the Lord changed his heart, he wanted baptism. He was baptized. Then, of course, he offered hospitality to his newfound Christian believing brethren. Now, there is a fourth similarity, which I think is a very important similarity, and one which is worthy probably of a sermon on its own. I'm sure it is. Something struck me this week. How many times have you read John chapter 17? Many times. Verses 1 and 2, the four similarities, both were the objects of God's special providence. It says in John 17, "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." And it's that phrase there, "you have given him authority over all flesh." We know that. Jesus has authority over all flesh, all humankind. Has authority over all flesh that he should give them eternal life. I hope you're following this. I'm sorry if I'm not making it awfully clear. The word authority there, it means power and authority to manipulate all people's lives according to his own will in order, says here, to give eternal life to those whom God he's calling, those whom God has given to the Lord Jesus Christ as his people. You have given him authority over all flesh, power to manipulate and in providence, to bring about their eternal salvation. And we call that providence. In the case of Lydia, interesting really, isn't it? We don't know much about Lydia, but she had grown up presumably in Thyatira, 250 miles away. She had obviously done well in whatever, whosever business it was, perhaps the family business, or perhaps it was her own business. Perhaps she was a woman of great abilities. She obviously was. Perhaps she started her own business. But her business took her to Philippi. Now that wasn't just a coincidence. We do believe that nothing happens by chance, and Lydia was the way she was brought up. She had contacts among the Jewish people. She then goes to Philippi on this business trip, staying there, of course, in her house, and she would assemble with her fellow Jewish ladies on the Sabbath day to pray. No mistake that she is there. Now, Paul was intending to go up round, as I said earlier, the northern part of Turkey, and that is where Thyatira is. He could well have got to Thyatira. She would have been nowhere in evidence because she was 250 miles to the west. It's wonderful that God then engineered it so that Paul also goes to Philippi. Case of the Philippian jailer, you could conjecture what his history had been, but anyway, the Roman jailer found himself in charge of the jail in Philippi. Paul had preached in Philippi, he was thrown into prison, and the Lord was obviously working to get Paul into prison. Paul was obviously unaware of that at the time, I would think, but he was beaten with Silas, thrown into prison, and put in the stocks. All in God's providence. All so that these two souls, Lydia and the Philippian jailer, both needy souls, both whose hearts were hard to the gospel, by Paul, being brought there by God's providential dealings, by the Philippian jailer coming from the west to the east, from the lady from Thyatira, Lydia, coming from the east to the west, meeting in Philippi, Paul in an extraordinary manner being put into that equation. And glory comes to the Lord in the salvation of those two people. Now, in conclusion, very briefly, just 3 points. We should take encouragement, I think, that it's the Lord who governs all life and works in providence to give eternal life to those who will be saved. We don't agree with those who point the finger at us because we believe that when they accuse us of saying, well, in that case, you can sit back and do no evangelistic work because if they're going to be saved, they will be saved. We reject that completely out of hand. It's unbiblical because the Bible tells us we should be about speaking the gospel, spreading the gospel. Lydia, Paul, and the Philippian jailer, God worked all things together. Secondly, as we have said, it's the Lord who changes hearts, not us. Paul took the initiative when he was speaking to Lydia. He went in, he took the initiative and spoke to these ladies on the riverside. With the Philippian jailer, it was the Philippian jailer who somewhat took the initiative. God certainly took the initiative by causing the earthquake, but the initiative came from the Philippine jailer. So sometimes there are situations where we should take the initiative as God gives the opportunity, and at other times the opportunity is presented to us where we should not ignore the opportunity to speak. So God works to save his people. Thirdly, there are many different salvation experiences. Although the testimony of the Philippian jailer is obviously a very startling one and would make wonderful hearing at a gospel meeting, wouldn't it? If a chap comes along, he would think, this is great. Wonderful testimony, spectacular. But you know, there is no distinction at all. Lydia's quiet conversion took as much power to open her heart as it did for God to open the heart of the Philippian jailer. Each conversion was a wonderful display of the power and the love of God. What kind, I wonder, of experience is yours? Perhaps it's calm. Perhaps it's dramatic. Paul's was pretty dramatic, wasn't it, on the road to Damascus? But if you have belief, maybe there was no earthquake, maybe it was quiet, maybe you don't even know the day on which you were converted. But you really want to obey the Lord? That's a miracle in itself. That is regeneration. He has opened your heart. So don't think that your conversion, if you were converted in that quiet way, is any the lesser than the Philippian jailer's conversion. Do you believe? Do you want to serve the Lord? Do you hate sin? We heard this morning we do sin. There is the ability for us not to sin. Regrettably, we do sin. Do we do all we can to avoid it? If that is you, if those things are true of you, because the natural man actually is at enmity with God, is against God, those who have in their heart a desire to please him, serve him, a desire not to sin, are very much aware when they sin, then it's an indication that the Holy Spirit has worked and that you have been born again. If you don't know that you have been born again, that you've heard the gospel, like Lydia and the Philippian jailer, you need to respond. Being a nice person isn't good enough. Lydia, I'm sure, was a nice person. I'm not sure about the Philippian jailer. Perhaps he would have somewhat of a different kettle of fish. But certainly Lydia, I guess, was a very nice person. She did all the right things. She went to the riverbank where they were having a prayer meeting every Sabbath. She kept the law of God, but she still was not right with God. We can come to church every week. We can do the right things, say the right things, but our hearts need to be changed by God. We need to acknowledge our need of him. And we need to turn to him. Amen.